Well, again, thanks for worshiping with us, and Happy New Year. 2025 is off and running, and I'm guessing by now you've had the time to make, maybe even break, a few New Year's resolutions. I'll be honest, I'm not a big New Year's resolution kind of guy. I do make goals both personally and professionally every year, and I try to focus more on an ongoing progress or personal improvement. One of the goals I have for this coming year is an area I want to grow in professionally, is in the ability of preaching. One of the things I've identified is just I'd like to have a coach that would come alongside me and help me figure out how I can make God's word more clear and more understandable for all who call Crossroads home. And so I'm excited also about this coming year. One thing, that we're going to drill down on some of the vision outcomes we shared with you back on Vision Sunday in November of 2024. And as we continue to prayerfully consider what it looks like for all of us, both individually as followers of Jesus, and also together as a church family, to live and to love like Jesus, we've seen some pictures of what the fruit of that might look like. And we want to look specifically in this first part of January at one of those tangible fruits that we see being produced. It's becoming a vibrant community of worshipers who make Jesus known. That's where we want to start this year, and I think it's a great place to start. When I think of starting a new year, I actually think about a story about a professor who challenged his classroom of students with a little experiment. In fact, I brought this experiment with me today. He gave his classroom students a challenge to fill a glass jar with some objects, some rocks, some gravel, and some sand. And the order of importance that you put these items into a jar makes all the difference. You see, if you were to start with some sand and you would fill this whole thing with sand, there's not going to be a lot of room for anything else. No room for gravel and certainly no room for rocks. But the trick of the whole experiment is this. You put the rocks in first. In fact, if you fill this jar all the way with rocks, you can go all the way up to the top. And even though the jar looks full of rocks, there's still actually space for gravel. You can add as much gravel as you want just by shaking it down, by rearranging it around those big rocks. And even when you think the jar is like all the way full of rocks and gravel, actually, there's still room for sand. If I was to take the time this morning to work at this experiment, I could fill this entire jar with big rocks, with gravel, and with sand. And the point of the whole experiment is this. You have to put the big rocks in first to make room for everything else. When I think about worship, I think of worship as being a big rock. We were all created to worship. But this morning I want you to understand that who we worship defines how we worship. Worship has been described as giving worth to something or someone. And all of us already understand how to give worth or to give weight to things. We give worth to our work by trying hard to do our best, by learning and growing and fulfilling the responsibilities that are entrusted to us, by trying to make a difference. We give worth to our families by prioritizing time with them, to care for their needs, by celebrating when things go good in their lives or comforting them when bad things happen. We give worth to our health by working out or by making wise choices with what we eat, by getting plenty of rest, or maybe we should do all those things, right? We add worth to our sports teams by spending money to go and watch games that they're playing, by buying things that have their logo on it, by making time to watch games or getting really excited when they win or maybe feeling despondent when they lose, so I hear, right? We assign worth to all kinds of things and actually even to all kinds of people. Dave Ramsey in his book, The Total Money Makeover, says this: we often buy things we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people we don't even like. I think that's true about how we spend our money, and I also think it's true about how we worship. We were all created as worshipers. Eve saw the forbidden fruit in the garden, and she saw that it was good and pleasing for food, and so she ate it. Talk about misdirected worship. Over the next few weeks, we want to gain a biblical understanding of worship so that all of us can grow as worshipers. And today, what I want to share with you is that worship is vertical. Who we worship defines how we worship. If worship is giving worth, then who or what we give the most worth to defines who or what we worship the most. We were all created in the image of God so that we could reflect His image, magnify His image to the world around us by declaring who He is. When we reflect God's image in the way that we live, in the way that we love, we glorify Him. When we don't, we're choosing to glorify someone or something else. We have to realize that this is very serious. While we all have a choice in the matter of who and how we worship, the Bible commands us to worship God and to do so in very specific ways. One of the places that we read this command to worship God is found in Psalm 100. Listen to what the psalmist David writes. He says this, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." The psalmist David calls us to worship God for who He is and for all that He has done. In fact, I think that's the simplest biblical definition of what worship is. Worship is our response to who God is and to all He's done. We want to color what that looks like exactly throughout our time together this morning. What do we learn about God from the psalm we just read? Well, first, David says that He is God. He's not just a God, some lowercase g, but God. There's no one besides Him. David says He made us. He's our creator. He is the source of all things that have ever existed. He shepherds us. Think about all the things that a shepherd does. A shepherd provides, a shepherd cares, a shepherd protects and guides, and that is who God is and what He's done for us. God is good, David says. We can trust His character. We can trust His ways. We can trust His motives, His decisions, even His plans that He has for us. David says His love endures forever. David uses the Hebrew word hesed, which is a consistent and maybe one of the most defining characteristics of God. It's that unending mercy and goodness that He shows toward humanity. Finally, David says He is faithful. If you were looking for someone to give worth to in your life, God's resume should catch your attention. It should set Him apart from all others. And that's just one place where we're commanded to worship God for who He is and for all that He has done. Did you notice all the verbs that David lists there? He says that we should shout, we should worship, we should know, we should enter, we should give thanks, we should praise. We respond to who God is and all He has done in a variety of ways, not just singing. But you definitely have to experience who God is in His actions to understand why He is worthy of worship. After my father passed away, my siblings and I had the responsibility of cleaning out our family home, a place we had lived all most of our life before getting married and going off to our own adventures. And that process was made a little more simple because of my mom's current situation. She has Alzheimer's disease, and because of that, she really isn't aware of the things that are happening around her. If she was, we would probably still be cleaning out my parents' house because everything in my parents' house had sentimental value to my mom. To my siblings and I, most of it just looked like pieces of junk, things that we didn't have any connection with, any experience with. And so it made those decisions, I would say, a little bit easier. But there were a few pieces of furniture that were in my parents' home that kind of stopped us in our tracks. One of those pieces was a large wardrobe that had belonged to not just my mother, not just my mother's parents, but actually my mother's father's parents. And my mom had used this wardrobe as her only dresser in the home that she grew up in as a kid. When my grandfather passed away, my mom received that wardrobe. And one of the things she did is she refinished that wardrobe and made it look almost back to original condition. We knew that my mom had invested a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into making that wardrobe what it is today. And so we knew that that was a piece we couldn't just easily discard. In fact, I'm honored to have that piece of furniture in my living room here in Newburgh. And when I look at that piece, it reminds me of all the things that my mom felt special and all the ways that she grew up. And there's sentimental value because of the experience that my mom had with that piece of furniture. Some people truly don't understand worship because they haven't really taken the time to consider all that God is. Worship can feel like a have to instead of a get to. Maybe viewing God as just somebody else who wants your time or your energy or even your money. If you don't truly consider who God is, and if you haven't experienced who God is in your life, then that was going to stunt your worship. It's time to investigate all the claims that Scripture has about who God is. It's time to take inventory of all the things that God has done for us. And our response to both of those should be to worship. From the get-go, it's important to understand that worship isn't something to take casually. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in many different ways to his people, the people of Israel, so that they could declare who he is to the rest of the world. He wanted to live in covenant relationship with them. He promised to be their God and that they would be his people. When Moses revealed God's character and covenant to his people, he did so by saying this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Lord is the God alone, it is maybe more clearly stated. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Those verses found in Deuteronomy 6 are what is known as the Shema. It's a call to worship. It was recited numerous times by the people of Israel throughout the day. It was a reminder of who God is and all that he has done for his people. You know, sometimes we have to start by making up our mind what's really important before we can be able to live it out in our hearts. And I think that's so true with worship. Moses was declaring that there is no one or no thing worthy of worship before God. And that's why the first command that God gave to his people, "You shall have no other gods before me," or better said, besides me. Because that's true, we should respond by worshiping or loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And Jesus in the New Testament throws in all of our mind. This is not a segregating of our body in worshiping God, but actually a call to worship God with all that we are, our whole self. Our response to who God is and all that he has done should be authentic. It should be loving. It should be surrendered. Those are ways that define how we worship God. It involves our total loyalty, our commitment, our obedience, not just affection. Which leads us to what maybe is the biggest misunderstanding about worship that we have in the church today. We often misunderstand worship as something we do just when we gather, when we sing, maybe even something we feel. We're certainly going to look at what the Bible has to say, what should happen when we gather to worship. But we have a very pale understanding of worship if we think it's only something we do when we gather, or only when there's music, or involves a song that we know or like. Worship is about responding to who God is for all that he is, for all that he has done, with all that we are. Paul kind of picked up on that biblical understanding of worship when he wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome. And he said these words: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." If you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, you'll get a clear picture of just who God is and all that he has done. Most importantly, that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's compassionate, he's merciful, he's gracious. And he displayed all that by sending Jesus to the earth to pay the full penalty for the sins that you and I have committed. Because that's who God is, and because that's the most powerful thing he's ever done, we should respond to him by offering our whole selves, our very lives, as sacrifices. living holy lives that reflect his holiness and doing what pleases him. This is what worship truly is. We cannot give greater worth to everyone or everything else above God and then come and sing some songs and think that we've worshiped. Maybe to say it a different way, if you truly want to understand worship, it has to be more than just singing songs on Sunday. It's living a life devoted and honoring and reflective of God. 60 minutes of every hour, 24 hours of every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. If you want to resolve to do something in 2025, make this your resolution. I'm going to worship God for all he is and all he's done by giving him my all, giving him more worth than anything else in my life or anyone else in my life. I'm going to put the big rock in first. That's going to require some heart work so that you can determine to whom and to what you may give greater worth. None of the things I mentioned earlier, like work or family or health, even leisure or entertainment, are bad in themselves. But many people place way more worth on those things than they do on God. Now, that's not something we would ever admit in the words that we say, but our actions reveal who and what we worship. Many here today, if your boss was to call you and say, hey, I need you to come in on Sunday and cover a shift, you wouldn't object. There's risk involved. We care way more about what our boss might think or that how we might have to provide for our family than about what God thinks of us and how he will provide for our family. Speaking of family, many of us have elevated family to a place that is of more worth than God. We would never miss an opportunity to spend time with our spouse or our kids or extended family. We would miss an opportunity to be with them or share experiences with them, and we often elevate that or put more worth on that than time with God, personally or even collective with his church. What if you made it a priority to be present and engaged in worship gatherings every Sunday of 2025, whether you're here in town or traveling somewhere else? No matter if your family wants to visit, no matter if they invite you to visit them, no matter if one of your family members is involved in a sports activity or maybe even walking through a crisis. What if you gave greater worth to God for who he is and all he's already done for you and worship him above everything else? Trust him above everything else, even yourself. Some of us won't miss a day at the gym or we would never cheat on our diet, but when it comes to the things of God, we take that very casually, like reading God's word or praying, maybe using words that honor him, speaking the truth, caring for those in need. And maybe more than some, I can be fanatical when it comes to my sports teams. Actually, for me in my world, that's sport team, singular. I wonder, do I spend more time, money, and energy keeping up with the latest news, watching the games, repping the team, maybe being emotionally involved in their ups and downs, then I do the advancement of the gospel to people who have never heard the name of Jesus? The fact that hundreds of people might not have had a warm place to be and sleep last night right here in our own community. The fact that there are kids who go to school both in Vandenberg County and Warwick County who don't know if they'll eat every night this week. Or maybe the rampant mental health crisis that's in our community. Because of who God is and because all that he has done, that should motivate us to live and love like him at our workplaces, in our families, in the places that we worship, and in the world around us. Who do I worship? How do I worship? Remember, who defines how. I'd like to challenge all of us to do some true reflection as we begin this new year. I want to ask all of us to ask ourselves, who might we have given more worth in our lives? What we may have given more worth to in our lives than God? You can look back at the past 7 weekdays and see how you used your time, spent your money, invested energy, and it will reveal who and what you worship the most. That's going to require some real mental energy, and it's also going to require some real emotional courage, but I think it's worth it. I'd like to challenge all of us to consider what it would look like, what might change, not just about how we spend 1 hour of our week, but how we live all of our lives if We were to give God more worth than anything or anyone else in our lives because of who he is and because all he has done. How would that change your heart? How would your heart show that God is worth the most to you? Who would you start loving more? What would begin to break your heart? Where would your affections be directed? How would you start showing love that is more reflective of how God loves? If your heart was to prove that you love God more than anything, how would your soul show that God is worth most to you? Would you worry less about things that don't matter? Would you have more confidence in God to provide and to guide you involving things that do really matter? Would your mind and soul be more captured by a focus on things that are eternal more than the things of this world that are temporal? How would your mind show that God is worth the most to you? Would you read and study God's word more than scroll on social media or watch cable news? Would you engage in more meaningful conversations about the world around you, viewed through a Christ-centered worldview? Would you quit thinking like the world around you and start thinking more like Jesus? What would look different in your life if you were worshiping God with all that you are more than anything else? You know, experts would tell us that the magic of keeping a resolution is motivation. It's the why. Some want to lose weight because they want to be healthier. Others just they want to look better in their family pictures. Some want to work hard because they want to make more money or move up the corporate ladder, while others want to work hard to mentor others and have an impact on the world around them. What would be your and I's motivation for worshiping God more than anything else? Well, I'd point you back to who God is and all that he has done. And he is worthy of our worship. In just a few days, in fact, if we get out on Monday from an airport in Indianapolis, I'm going to be traveling with a group of people, 19 of us. We're going to trace the footsteps of Paul in places like Greece and Turkey, the places he went during his second missionary journey. And Paul spent a considerable amount of time in a city of Corinth. He spent more energy there addressing how the Corinthians were worshiping, not just issues they had when they got together to worship, but in how they were living their lives the rest of the week. He had some very strong and practical things to say about how they worship, and it involved way more than song selection. In a section of one of the letters he wrote to the Corinthians, those who were following Jesus there, that addressed sexual immorality, he speaks about the motivation to live lives that please God as a spiritual act of worship. And he said this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Do you see the motivation? The motivation for placing more worth in God for who he is and all he has done more than anything or anyone else. It's because we belong to God. That's the exact same thing that David said in Psalm 100, that we are now his dwelling place. Just like the temple used to be the place where God was worshiped, he's now worshiped in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, Paul says, those of us who've been redeemed, purchased out of our slavery to sin by the precious blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And therefore, we should worship him. Because of who he is, because all he has done for us, we actually get to worship him. Who and how we worship is motivated by who God is, by all that he has done for us. Maybe what you're experiencing in worship when we gather is a direct correlation on how you are living the rest of the week. Maybe the appreciation you have for who God is, and just maybe the appreciation you have for all that God has done for you. If we're going to become a vibrant community of worshipers who make Jesus known, we're going to have to focus our attention, all of our hearts, greater worth placed on who God is for all that he is and all that he has done. You know, each week when we come together as a community of faith, we celebrate who God is and all that he has done by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And that's a reminder of who God is, that he's completely holy. And because he is, those of us who have sinned, which includes all of us, we're cut off from his presence because of our sin. The God who is also rich in mercy and in love, he wanted to reconcile us back to himself. And so he sent Jesus, who is also perfect, to pay the penalty and take the punishment of our sin for us by dying on the cross in our place. Because he died for us and because he rose from the grave 3 days later, we can be forgiven of every sin that we have ever committed, as well as any sin that we will ever commit. And because of that, we can boldly approach God's throne of grace in worship. So I hope you'll take this opportunity to reflect on just who God is and all he has done for you. I also pray that you'll take this time to repent of any ways that you've placed greater worth on anyone or anything before God. And I also pray that you will resolve to live for him with all that you are as your spiritual act of worship. Again, Peter speaks to the motivation that would draw us to worship God for who he is and for all he's done when he wrote these words. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, my prayer is that you would remember who God is and all that he has done for you. And your response would be an authentic response of surrender and also of love to the God who is worth more worship than anything or anyone else. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for the many ways you have done that. Thank you most of all for revealing yourself to us through Jesus. In him, we can truly see all that you are. And we're drawn to worship you because you are holy, because you are sovereign, because you are loving and gracious. And those aren't just things we read about you. We have seen those things in action in our life. We've experienced the love and the grace that you have poured out on us through the gift of your son, Jesus, as our Savior. So God, we celebrate him today as a testimony of all that you have done for us. Because of who you are and all you've done for us, we want to worship you with all that we are. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Everything that we are, God. And so in this moment, as we hold these emblems that remind us of Jesus, of his life, his death, his resurrection, we pray that our hearts would be convicted of the ways that we've elevated things into your rightful place. The things that we've put in place in our life that are of greater worth to us than you. God, I pray that you would show us your mercy and grace for that sin. God, I pray you would motivate us to live differently, not in just this whole year, but in this next hour, in this next day, in this next week. That we would truly live lives that glorify you as our spiritual act of worship. God, thank you for who Jesus is. Thank you for sending him to us as our Savior. God, help us to make him the Lord of our lives, that in doing so, we would live lives that glorify you. It's in his name that I pray right now. Amen. You know, we have a clear purpose for why we come together to worship, and that's to be reminded of who God is, to worship him for who he is, because he is worthy, because he's holy, he's powerful, he's wise, he's righteous, he's grace-filled and merciful and compassionate, he's faithful. Because of who God is, we want to be together to worship him and to lift him up. We also never want to forget all that he has done for us. And that reminds us just how worthy he is, not just of the songs we sing, but of the way that we live, the way that we serve, and the way that we study, the way that we give. And everything that we do is a response to who God is and all that he has done for us. We also want to be mindful that that just doesn't happen when we're together in a room or maybe just online together. It happens every moment of every day. We have an opportunity to respond to who God is and all that he's done for us in a way that's authentic, in a way that is sacrificial and loving and surrendered. And hope over this next few weeks, as we understand more from what the Bible has to say about what worship is, that we would grow as worshipers. We'd become a vibrant community of worshipers who are making Jesus known. And our times together would motivate us that when we leave this place, we're changed. We are different because of who God is and all that he's done for us. And so we actually want to revisit that prayer that we began as we gathered today. All around wherever we might find ourselves. And we want to use that same prayer as we get ready to go into the rest of our week to be mindful to worship God for who he is and all that he has done. So look at the words of this prayer once again. These words remind us that as we go through the rest of our week, this is how we are to worship. Why don't you pray these words with me? Gracious and loving Father, we've gathered here today before you. We brought our whole selves, our heart, our souls, our minds, our bodies into your loving presence. And we confess that we've often held back, but today we choose to surrender to you in love and in trust. And so as we leave today, as we go into the rest of our week, we help us to surrender our own plans and our expectations, to lay down our lives to you in worship and to honor you. God, we offer you the best and the worst part of our lives, knowing that you can heal and restore and guide us. So teach us to trust you in perfect will, to release to you our worries, and to rest in your grace. Oh Lord, our God, our lives are yours. May we be fully present to you and to your work of your Holy Spirit within us until we gather again. Amen.